John 3:16, on the cover of your bulletin this morning, says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I want you to think about this thought. Love always prompts a response. God loved, therefore he did. Many times in throughout, we have this little adage, we need to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. Now, which brings us to a follow-up question of, what does God love? Say, well, he loves the world. He loves a lot more than just the world. More specifically, in the world, he loves certain things. So how do we know what God loves? Well, praise the Lord, he wrote it down. We're sitting at our table last night and we are surrounded by good food. After we ate all the good food, then we had more good food of dessert and made me ask the question, what are foods that you don't like? So we asked some guys at our table. But let's ask the Lord this morning, God, what is it that you love? Because if I'm to love the things that God loves, well, I'm going to need to know what those are. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these that are here. And God, our desire this morning is to worship you, to honor and glorify you with our lives, with our words, with our heart. Lord, help us. God, I pray that you correct our thinking. Lord, help us to see things the way you see things. I know I am limited in that. I know that. But Lord, I pray for a little bit more vision this morning. Lord, we love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God's love, it is incomprehensible. Say, then how are you preaching a message on the things that God loves? Well, just know this, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Who only hath immortality, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. That's describing our God, the potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, as the verse says just prior. Who no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That describes our God, who only hath immortality, who dwells in the light, which no man can approach unto. This is the holy light of God himself. Knowing that about our God and understanding that certain things will be beyond our reach of mindset. Do you understand that? We're talking about a holy, righteous God who is all-powerful, all-knowing. And then we come to us. Who? Well, just not that. Some days I feel like all I had was mortality until I met Christ. And yet, as we approach, what is it that God's love? I just want to be careful with it. So, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us that God is love, right? That verse is in there. But I want to be careful with that, because our maybe response to that would be, if I was God, I would love this way. And combining these two thoughts of God being incomprehensible, all-knowing, all-powerful, and then there's me, and then I read God is love, and I feel like in my life, somehow, some way, I can also express love, knowing that those two things might not always match, if you understand what I'm saying. God in his perfection of love, I have to be careful that I not be a critic of how God chooses to love. Because through my eyes, this is how I would do it, and that's why I'm not God. So let's be careful that we, although we maybe share some of these attributes, please know this, God is perfect and holy. We might even touch on some things that we would look at and say, that doesn't make sense to me. And yet we fall back on the premise, well, maybe it's just not going to make sense. But we still need to obey it. We talked about last night, even with our men, about the shield of faith and how helpful that is, and that even when we don't understand God, we are to obey God. And here, as we approach the thought of what is it that God loves, and if in our mind we can't make sense of that, doesn't mean we're right. It means there might be something that we just can't make sense of, because God is holy and just and perfect. And again, let's be careful that we not be critical of God in any way. You know, we look at the country and say, well, if I was in charge, I would. If I ruled the entire universe, I would. Well, let's just let God be God and you be you. And see what God loves, and then ask God to change our heart and help us to love those things too. Because if we go all the way through that, if I were God, if I were a God of love, I would. What we have just made God is just simply a projection of who we are. And His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. All that being said, love always prompts a response. And we're going to see five areas of which God expresses His love and then does something about it. We're coming up on, you know, special days, Valentine's Day or something like that. Husbands, if you express your love to your wife and then do nothing about it, I'm just telling you, you're going to be in trouble. Because love prompts a response. 1 John chapter 4, if you will. First John chapter 4. Number 1. If I were to ask you, tell me some of the before church this morning, we were talking a little bit and telling the guys what I was preaching or the message this morning, and so they started saying some of these points. These points are maybe very familiar to us, or we are aware of these thoughts, but in our mind, maybe we have a limit. So we're going to read 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Let's read here. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So when God found us, were we lost or saved? Lost. When God expressed, for God so loved the world that, what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son. So when Jesus showed up, were we lost or saved? Lost. God loves the lost. Verse 10, it says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And here's the response. And sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. God, in His perfect wisdom and knowledge, somehow, wherever that is, Brother Per and I have discussed it at great lengths, the sides of the north, wherever that is. And He looked down and said, it is now time to send Jesus Christ because I love them. Jesus showed up on earth in a response to God's love for the lost. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were lost is when the expression of love came. See, why is that such a hard point? Because we look at and we scan the horizon and we make determination that one deserves to be saved and that one does not. A few months ago, maybe a month ago or so, there was a man walking on this earth. The president had him in his sights and said, we are going to make him no more. You know what he was? He was lost. And we look at him and go, he does not deserve salvation. And in our mind, somewhere along the way, there's a breakdown of, but please understand that God loved the lost. And his response to that was, he went looking for them. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. There's a lot of wicked people in this world. And such were some of you. And me. Look at this great verse. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. See, outside of God, we don't know love. But through Christ, look at, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know, as a lost person, he sought us out. Luke 19:10, right? A big sign right here. To seek and to save that which is lost. I say, well, you know what? That sounds a little Calvinistic. That is Bible. He first loved me. I then had an opportunity to respond to it. Free will. I could say yes or no. But he came looking for me.
Yes, sir. Yes, right.
Thank you, Lord. He loves the lost. So how do you know? Because he sent Jesus Christ to pay for their sins. And still continues to draw men and women, child and old, to him. In Acts chapter 9, we're told the story of Paul. At this point, it's Saul. Previous chapters tell us that he is going about wreaking havoc upon the church, imprisoning, torturing, and killing Christians for their belief in Christ. And he's on a trip on the road to Damascus. And God comes seeking after him. The Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 9, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said unto them, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Why on earth did Jesus, why did God go seeking after Paul? He was a wicked, evil, awful man. I don't know. I don't know why he seeks after us. I'm just thankful he does. And here is the breakdown in my mind. The incomprehensible love of God. The one in here, Saul, the defying against the things of God, yet God personally came and sought him out. You defying against the things of God in your life, yet he still came and sought you out. Why? because he loved you. See, love prompts a response. And because God loves the lost, he responded. And he goes seeking and he sent his son, to which we are the beneficiaries. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Number one, what does the Lord love? He loves the lost. Number two, what does he love? 1 John chapter 4, let's go back there. 5 points this morning. First John chapter 4 and verse 9. Nope. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Do you believe that? I do. Say why? Because you've experienced it? No, because God says it. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Not only does he love the lost, it doesn't stop there with the initiation of the relationship. No, he continues to care and love for us after we have trusted him. Isn't that good to know that he takes care of us even after? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 talks about this. Ephesians 5, 25. I'll read it to you. It says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. The church is a collection of, not a building, but a collection of believers. It says that Jesus Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. He made himself readily available to the church. There's benefits of being a Christian. Say, what do you get? A plot of land. You don't have to pay taxes. Oh, I got a planned plot of land. All right, it's just waiting for me on the other side. Oh, he's promised something. It's called eternal life. See, he didn't just save us from the consequences of our sin, but as a Christian, he still continues to love us. And he says, as again, think about this: the definition of our love, God's love to the Christian. Prompt a response. I love you, Christian. Therefore, I am going to build you something so we can dwell together for eternity. I'm going to be the light of your city. My glory is going to fill the place. And we're going to spend all of eternity together. Oh, there's benefits of being a Christian. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 13. I had a perfect turn. So while you look there, I'm going to take a sip of water. God loves the lost, but he loves the saved too. It's not once you get in, all right, you're left to do things on your own. Oh no, not at all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. There's the belief. After that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, that's good news. Benefits of being a Christian, sealed by the hand of God himself. By the Holy Spirit of God, sealed. Sealed. We have, at the house this morning, I was making oatmeal for the kids. Oatmeal's great for Sunday mornings because sometimes the preacher goes a little bit long, delays our normal, typical lunchtime. So if you pack in oatmeal, it sticks to your ribs a little bit and helps you last a little while. So Sunday mornings we do oatmeal at our house. And I take the bag of oatmeal and I pull it out and it's sitting in our pantry. We have a bag of oatmeal and it catches the corner of the rack in our pantry. Didn't realize it until I went to go pour the oatmeal and some fell on the, you know, and I'm like, oh, this is no longer sealed. Sealed. We like sealed things. Why? If someone brings you a water bottle, And you open it and it doesn't do the crack and you see like a lipstick on the top. I will die of thirst. I like things sealed. Why? It tells me that they've been preserved, kept in a safe condition. There's a benefit of being Christian, one of which is that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's good. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You also have a new life as a Christian. Say, why do I get all these things? Because He loves you. Eternal life. Eternal life with God Himself. Sealed until that day. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's given me a new life. Why did He give me a new life? Because He loves me. Allows me to hit the reset button on life and start again now with the knowledge of the Scriptures, bearing witness of the things that are going on inside of my heart. What a blessing it is being saved. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Quickly. Ephesians 3:13 says, Wherefore I desire that ye faint... No. We have access to God. I'm not quite sure where it is. Verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Not only as a Christian do we have eternal life, where we all spend all of eternity with God Himself. Say, how did I get that? Because He loved you. Do you understand we've done nothing to earn that? There's no way I could buy it. It's not like you pull up in a new vehicle and go, wow, how'd you do that? Well, I've been saving for the last 10 years, putting money away, and here we are, fancy new car. How'd you walk into that beautiful house? That's wonderful. Well, I worked really hard. We've saved a lot of money, took out a mortgage, gave away my firstborn, and now here we are in a beautiful home. You don't walk into heaven and go, look at all I've done. Not at all. You are saved by the grace of God and given a gift of eternal life. We are sealed right now until that day. Galatians 2:20 tells me that in this life, I have a new life. I can start all over again. In addition to that, I have access unto Him. This past week, a couple of our men had the opportunity to march for life. Is that correct? Saw your signs out there. Look great. Saw your pictures, saw the videos. How was your one-on-one time with the president? Do you have any? You didn't get that. I have access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the potentate. Say, why? Because He loves me. What does God love? God loves the lost. He loves the church. Those that are saved. And because He loves those, there's a response. Because He loved the lost, He sent His Son. And He comes seeking after those that are lost. Because He loves the Christian, well, there's a response. We're sealed. See, what happens if, as a Christian, I wander away a little bit? What happens if I neglect my Christian duties? Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 says this. In verse 3. He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one? See that there's some people in the fold Christ is their shepherd. If he lose one of them, doesn't that leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he found it? Why would he go looking after the sheep? Because he loves you. As a child of God, lost, yes, without Christ, he came seeking. But here, as we wander away from the fold, do you know he still comes looking for us? Say, why would he do that? Because he loves you. What is it that God loves? He loves the lost. He loves his own. Psalm 146, point number 3 this morning. Say, how much longer are you going to be? I say 10 minutes. You can do 3 points in 10 minutes. 15 minutes. All right. Psalm 146 and verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. He raised them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Not only does he love the lost, not only does he love the church, but he loves the righteous. Makes me want to... ought to make us want to live for him, doesn't it? In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9. It says this, the way of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. He loves those that seek righteousness. Say, what happens? If he loves those that seek after righteousness, what is his then response? Because if he loves them, and in love, there's always a response. What's the response? Let's be careful. It's not self-righteousness. There's a big difference. But in your honesty and openness before the Lord, if you say, God, I want to do right. We talked in our young adults class. I want to seek you first with all that I am, right? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hey, if you seek righteousness, know what you'll find? Righteousness. God loves the righteous. And what does he do for them? He leads them and guides them along. He leads them and guides them along. Psalm 32. Hey, Christian, I'm here to tell you it is worth living right. Psalm 32 and verse 8 says this, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Say, God, why would you do that? Because I love the righteous, he says. And if you would just listen to me and do what I say and obey me, I have a plan for your life. Psalm 37, just a page or two over. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says this, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. Say, oh, no man is good. Yeah, but there's a righteous, if you choose to obey the things of God, God says, I like that. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. We were talking this morning in our young adults class about balance. Man, you get your life out of balance, it is a mess. Say, can you give me an example of that? Yes. Give you 1,000 examples of that. You get off priorities with the Lord, and your life is nothing but heartache. There's no confidence in anything. But you do right and you follow after righteousness. You live right, and God says, I got a plan for you. I got a path for you. Verse 24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. This morning we saw how if we don't know where to go, in Isaiah 41, we could just lift up our right hand and he'll hold us and he will help us. Man, I am so thankful that in my weakest and best of effort in trying to be righteous before him, he says, all right, I'll meet you halfway. Let's go. And he leads and guides. Isn't that a blessing? God loves the righteous. That doesn't make you, as Brother Charlie says, that doesn't make you better. just blessings. If God loves the lost, what is his response? Jesus Christ. If God loves the church, what is his response? Oh, there's a lot of benefits. If God loves the righteous, what is the response? He'll lead you and guide you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Isn't God good? God is good to us. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Or of necessity. Look at, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Tell me what God loves. God loves the lost. God loves the saved. God loves the righteous. God loves a cheerful giver. Is that what it says? That's what it says. So what does that mean? Just what it says. God loves a cheerful giver. A giver of what? Everything. Of all resources. See, a lover is not stingy. And when we love the things that God loves, and a giver is not stingy with anything, money, time, life. God loves a cheerful giver. A giver of what? Maybe you don't have two nickels to rub together. But does that mean you're not a giver? No, you can give yourself of your time to the things of God. And God loves that. Let's look at some verses to support this, because I know this is a sensitive topic. I get it. Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to run through a bunch, like five verses quickly. Because if we can't support it with Scripture, well, no support. The Bible says this in Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, please, do not use that word. A lot that could be said about Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, but let's look at it through the right eyes and the right way. A giver, someone that is liberal and handing out, that the Bible says, shall be made fat. But he that watereth shall be watered also himself. What is the response? If God loves a cheerful giver, what does he do? He just pours out blessings on them. Say, that's not fair. That's what he said. That's what he does. And many are a recipient of that. Yes? 2 Corinthians 8:12, I'll read it to you. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. He is not expecting you to give something that you do not have. But we certainly need to make available to his use everything that we have. Every moment, every dollar, every good thing is at his access. Willingly. Open. And God says, I love that. I love a cheerful giver, he says. Luke 6:38. Again, he will not ask you to give something you do not have. Give and it shall be given. Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. You're trying to catch it all with a... Luke 6:38, yes. For with the same measure shall... For the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So does that mean if I tithe, my bank account's going to get fatter? I wouldn't approach it like that. Because sometimes the blessings of God are not tangible. Tangible meaning able to be held. But I can tell you this, given it shall be given unto you. Because that's what he says. God loves a cheerful giver. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. If I'm to love what God loves, well, here we are. Proverbs 3:27 says this, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power, in the power of thine hand to do it. Again, he's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. But he will ask you to do what you can do. The question is, are we willing, as we saw? Last verse, Malachi chapter 3. Great verse, right? We love Malachi 3. We just need to exercise it. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Last time I saw that, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Same phrasing. And pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So what does that mean? It means God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. And he says, I will bless you beyond what you could imagine. Remember when they were taking the offering there in, with Moses? And Moses had to turn them back and say, you've given too much. Stop. Oh, that God would say, all right, that's enough. Man. God loves a cheerful giver. What else does God love? God loves the lost. God loves the Christian. God loves the righteous. God loves a cheerful giver. And listen, Proverbs chapter 11. Nope, Psalm chapter 11. Sometimes my head gets a head of my tongue. Psalm chapter 11. In verse 7. Says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Say, you already said that one. That was, remember, Pastor, so you're getting old. That was point three. Remember, you don't have a lot of points. You have a duplicate here. We already know that he loves the righteous. Yeah, but that's not what it says. He loves righteousness. Where do I go for righteousness? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Where do I go for the righteousness? Through the preserved word of God. God loves righteousness. And if God loves righteousness, then he will preserve it so I can get a hold of it. And that's what you're holding in your hand. God went to great efforts. I am thankful. I am thankful it is not on my to-do list to preserve the word of God. I couldn't. But he's promised to do it. So the thing that you hold in your hand, know this. God has made a promise that he will preserve it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I can go to it for instruction in righteousness. If God loves righteousness, and this is the instruction in righteousness, I have a feeling he wants us to spend some time in this book. If I could encourage you, to love the things that God loves. Say, what does he love? He loves the lost. Do you love the lost? He loves the Christian. Do you love the Christian? He loves the righteous. Are you making efforts toward you personally being righteous? Allowing God to lead and guide in your life? Are you fulfilling your obligation as a cheerful giver? And you love the book of righteousness. Anna Warner, probably no relation, born in 1827. She She could trace her lineage back to the Puritan pilgrims on both sides. Her father was Henry Warner, a well-known New York City lawyer originally from New England. And her mother, Anna Bartlett, from a wealthy, fashionable family in New York's Hudson Square. When Warner was a young child, her mother died, and her father's sister, Fanny, came to live with the Warners. Although Henry Warner had been a successful lawyer, he lost most of his fortune in the Panic of 1837 and in subsequent lawsuits and poor investments. The family had to leave their mansion and move to an old, ransacked farmhouse, Revolutionary War era farmhouse, just outside of West Point. In 1849, seeing little change in their family's financial situation, two sisters, Susanna and Anna, started writing to earn some money. Both sisters became devout Christians in the late 1830s. After their conversion, they confirmed members of their church, although in latter life, they continue in their church. Neither sister married, but held regular Bible studies at West Point for the cadets. Their uncle, Reverend Thomas Warner, was the academy chaplain. Anna wrote a fresh hymn for her Sunday school class each month. It is believed that Dwight D. Eisenhower was one of the last cadets to attend their classes. He graduated the year of Anna's death. In 1860, Suzanne wrote a best-selling novel called Say and Seal. And in that novel, Mr. Linden confronts his student, Johnny Fax. And these words are penned to soothe the dying child. Jesus loves me, this I know. The tune and chorus were added in 1862 by Dr. William Bradbury. Dr. Bradbury dedicated himself to teaching, writing, and publishing his music. Published 59 collections of sacred hymns. He wrote hymns such as He Leadeth Me Just As I Am and Sweet Hour of Prayer. And he put the words and song, he put song to Jesus Loves Me. When they were on military duty, the cadets would sing Jesus Loves Me. Anna outlived her sister by more than 30 years. The popularity of the song was so great that both sisters were buried with military honors because of their contribution they made to the spiritual well-being of the soldiers. They are the only civilians buried in West Point Cemetery. Jesus loves me. No matter where you're at this morning, no matter what's going on in your life, if you're lost here this morning and without Christ, you've never put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Our verse for this week, Acts 4:12. We'll be reviewing our verse from last week tonight. Opportunity to say that. But if you're lost and without Christ, please know that this: God loves you and sent His Son to pay for your sins. If you've trusted Christ, please know this, Christian: God still loves you and has a plan for your life. If you as a Christian have wandered away from the Lord for any period of time, please know that He is seeking and looking after you and wanting you to come back to Him. No matter where you are at here this morning, you can sing these words, Jesus loves me, because it's true. Can I encourage you to obey the Lord and allow Him to lead and guide in your life? Be a cheerful giver and, be all about His book. But no matter where you're at, sing with confidence, Jesus loves me. Let's all stand. We talked about some of the benefits as being a Christian. Maybe you just want to come and thank the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, why not? Why wouldn't you? What's worth going to hell for? Nothing. Nothing is worth it. Put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hey, Christian, if you've wandered from the fold a little bit, please know that He's looking for you. Why don't you come on back? Oh, you've felt a tugging at your heart. You know that. No matter where you're at in life, know that Jesus loves me.